You can all have a seat. Actually, I'll ask you to stand up. And we're just going to read two verses of Scripture today. They're there on the screen in front of you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And so listen to the word of the Lord, and then afterward, you say, thanks be to God. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, I pray that you would help us to see the real treasure. Thank you for these dear sisters who have embraced the treasure. And I pray that all of us would do the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can find a seat. I want to ask you a question today. And the question is very simple from the text. And that is, do you have the treasure? Jessica Lange, a well-known actress, she said, I have always known an inescapable yearning for something more. I had it. It's like an ache. I knew it even as a child. Sophia Loren, another great actress, she said, I've got fame, I've got fortune, I've got Carlo, I've got his children, I've got everything, and yet there is an ache that nothing can fill. And so you might think that, well, this yearning, this longing that we are all born into, that maybe this is something that is only true of those that come from dysfunctional families. But the reality is that even successful people, and many times the most successful people, have this incredible longing, this incredible ache in their lives. Who among us was not incredibly saddened this last week to hear of the loss of Robin Williams? I mean, everybody loved Robin Williams and his comedy and his humor. One person who reflected on his life said that when Robin came up to you and gave you a hug, it was like there was just kind of an ocean of love that poured over you. He had that kind of personality. And yet here this dear, dear man, who was able to give so much joy to so many people, had such a heart of longing and depression that in this last week he took his own life. And it wasn't just him. There was Heath Ledger, you know, the star of Dark Knight in many movies. There was Philip Seymour Hoffman. So many actors, so many actresses who in their lives have just indicated that even in the midst of fame and fortune, acclaim, there can still be an inexpressible emptiness in the soul. One pastor, Ray Cortez, who I'm a bit indebted to for some of this message, he remembered a guy in college that he knew. He said he quit college because, as he said, I have no idea why I am here on planet Earth. I've got to figure it out. Like somebody else said, they said, I went to business school, but it never gave me an understanding of the important things of life. There must be something more. And so the question that I would ask you is what is the something more? At the Academy Awards this last year, there was one award that they gave out. And it was actually an award about a documentary on people who did not become rich and famous. They had all the talent of everybody else, but they never got the break. And so they had this documentary that they gave out to the person who was the producer, and they brought some of the people up who were featured in the documentary. And one of the people that came up was a woman by the name of Darlene Love. You may have remembered it if you watched the Academy Awards. She was 72 years old. She was featured along with other artists in this documentary that was called 20 Steps from Stardom. But before she stepped off the stage, she stepped up and she took the microphone and she just put the microphone to her lips and she began to sing, and she sang, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches me. And everybody got up and they applauded, having no idea, many of them, what they were really applauding. What was she saying? Yes, I would have liked to have been rich and famous. It never came to me. But I have something that is even more dear and more precious than stardom. I think it was the goalie for the American football team in the World Cup who had that amazing performance, I believe, against Germany. And he was interviewed and said that his love for Christ was even greater than the prospects of a World Cup or something like that. What is true of those people? It's this. They've all found the treasure. And the question is, have you found the treasure today? Now, I want to give you 3 points, and they're in your bulletin, and so I want you to follow along. It's also here on the screen and head in front of you. And so 3 little points, they're very simple. We are all plowers in the field. The treasure is hidden just beneath the surface, and the treasure is worth selling all to be able to have. First of all, we are all plowers of the field. You see what it says? It says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. The picture is of a man out plowing. And it's not his field. He's not even looking for treasure. He's just going about his day. He's going down the furrow. It's boring. It's hot. It's tedious. And suddenly, in the midst of his plowing, he hooks on to something. And he goes beneath the surface and perhaps he finds a box filled with treasure. And he begins to realize that it is worth everything. You see, back in those days, they didn't really have banks that you put your money in. There were wars and rumors of wars, and people were constantly displaced. And so if you had money or jewels or something like that, you found a place to bury it so that you could come and find it again. And so this farmer or this man who is plowing in the field, he puts the treasure back in the ground, and he decides to do whatever he can to be able to get that treasure. And so whether it was by begging or borrowing or whatever, he got enough together to be able to purchase the field so that he could have the treasure. And so what I want to propose to you is that all of us in a certain way are like the man who is plowing in that field. And some of us are young and some of us are middle age, and some of us are a little bit older, but all of us are at different stages of life. Many of you are young. And the problem with being young is that you oftentimes don't realize how discontented you are. And so you think when you're young, you know, oh, I'm going to find the thing. I'm going to get it. And when I get it, I'm going to be satisfied. And it may be, you know, finding Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright. It may be, again, finding, you know, getting married, having a child. It may be, you know, getting a career and having success and making money. And so there's this insatiable thing within us that says, if I can just find it, then I will be happy. But the problem is, and so you think when you're young that if I just get that, I will. But then many people get to that stage of life and maybe they get it. Maybe they have a good marriage. Maybe they have a happy family. Maybe they even have a successful career. But even in successful lives, you know, there's still a sense of longing, as some of these actors and actresses tell us with their testimonies. There's still something more. And then there are other people, you know, they get to midlife, and they got the wife, and they got the career, and so on and so forth, and they're still not satisfied. And they think, well, you know, these things didn't really work, so let me try a new career. Let me get a new wife. If you go to Florida, you know, there are all kinds of men, you know, who drive sports cars, and they have a toupee, and they have a big chain around their neck, and they've traded in their wife for a new wife, thinking, if I can just get a new thing, whatever it is, then ultimately I will be happy. Somebody once said, in your 20s, you try to figure out who you are. That's where many of you are. In your 30s, you try to prove who you are. And in your 40s, you realize it wasn't worth the effort. And so maybe some of you are in your 20s, your 30s, or your 40s, but you need to know that life is not found in anything in this world. And if you're young, you need to realize today that there's, whether it's the marriage or the career or the family, that's not going to ultimately satisfy your soul. Here's a quotation from C.S. Lewis. He said, "It is the longing we had before we met our wives or made our friends or chose our work, and which we shall still desire on our deathbeds when the mind no longer knows wife or friend or work. The day is coming when you will wake to find beyond all hope that you have attained it, or else that it was within your reach and you have lost it forever." Now, in Eastern religion, it says that, as I understand it, that the path to life is actually to renounce your desires and somehow to be united with the all soul. Now, in contrast to that, Christianity says no. It says that your longings actually come from God, and that you were actually made for love, to be connected to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that the problem is we have disordered loves. We love our family, we love our husband or our wife or our career more than God. But they're actually desires that are designed to point us to God in a relationship with God through Jesus. And so all of us are people plowing in the field. But then there's another truth here, and it's this. The treasure is hidden in the field. Do you notice what it says? It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field." And so the treasure is there, but it's not immediately obvious to us. We don't see it readily. I mean, actually, the Bible says that it's only if Jesus opens our eyes to see it that we can really see it. In these parables, Jesus is always saying what? "If you have ears to hear, hear. If you have eyes to see, see." Because we naturally don't have ears to hear. We naturally don't have eyes to see. He has to give them to us. And so, you know, it's not immediately visible to our eyes. And we may come to a church, or we may meet Christian friends, and we may feel like, oh, they have something that I don't have. I don't know what it is, but it's hard for us to identify. I would just say that if you do sense that life in other Christians, that you need to continue to follow that, because it will take you, like it did with Joanne and with Andy today, it will take you to the treasure. And so it isn't immediately obvious. Let me share with you this verse of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. It says this, "We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, that God destined for our glory before time began." It was prophesied in the Old Testament, and yet even the people of Israel had only a poor grasp on it. When Jesus came, they couldn't see that he was the fulfillment of all those promises. He said none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, "No eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." Look at John chapter 1, it says, "He was in the world," that is Jesus, "and the world knew him not." He came to his own, that is his own family, the people of Israel. And it said, "But his own received him not." And so it isn't immediately visible to us that this is the treasure. And so you ask, what is the treasure? The treasure is this, and that is you were created by the three personal God to be in relationship with him. And that relationship is possible through a relationship with Jesus. But here you have a man who's plowing, and he just stumbles over it. And so, I don't know, some of you who are Christians, how you came to Christ. Maybe you weren't even looking for Christ, but somehow you stumbled over it and you found him. I had a person in a previous church. He was a wonderful couple with had about four children, Ron and Rhonda Baig. I remember them so well, some of the sweetest, best people that I ever knew. And I said, "Well, Ron and Rhonda, how did you come to know Jesus?" And they said, "Oh, well, you know, our dog stole the shoe from the neighbor. And it ended up on our porch. And so we took the shoe back to the neighbor, and we got to know the neighbor. And the neighbor said, well, why don't you come along to church with us?" And the next thing is we had become Christians. We never planned to find it. We just stumbled over it. One person said they were just walking along, and a thought came to them. And this was the thought: Darwinian naturalism does not make sense. If chimpanzees are not accountable, then why should human beings be accountable? If godless atheism is true, then bestiality and infanticide is just the way things are. It's just nature. There's no right or wrong. And she said to herself, this cannot be true. And it was just that thought that opened her heart up to the gospel, and eventually she became a Christian. One pastor said that there was a woman in her church. The way she came to Christ is they were a poor family. They had two or three kids, and they didn't have money for babysitting. But they heard about this church where you could get free child care. And not only that, but she heard that the minister was known for long sermons. And so she did a quick calculation in her mind. She could get about 3 hours of free child care if she would just go to church on a Sunday morning. So she brought her children to the nursery. She heard the sermons. She became a Christian. She wasn't searching for it. She just stumbled over it. I read years ago about a man in Russia, in the Soviet Union. This was during the days of communism. And he was a carpenter. And, he could make beautiful things with his hands. And one day he just thought to himself, you know, my hands, they're amazing. And he said, not just my hands, but these thumbs. You know, how could I make these objects if I didn't have these thumbs? He said somebody had to make the thumb. He'd never heard about God. He'd never heard about Christ. He just began to worship the God who made the thumb. And somewhere along the road, somehow, he got a Bible, he heard about Jesus, and he began to worship the God of the Bible who made the thumb. He never intended it. He just stumbled over it. And that's the way it is for most of us. Again, what is the treasure? It is salvation. It's the knowledge of Christ. It's real joy. It's real peace. It's what you were looking for before you were married. It was what you continued to look for even when your marriage was happy. It was what you were looking for before you had your first child. It was what you desired before you had your success and after your success. It is access to the Father. It is a clear conscience. It's being delivered from shame. It is being adopted as his child. Charles Spurgeon, my mentor, 19th century preacher, he said, if there were to lie between my soul 7 hells, I would swim through them all that I might have Christ. Think about that. And so that's point number 2. The treasure is hidden in the field. And so what do you need to be able to have the treasure? Well, it says, you got to sell all to have it. Now, that's a little bit tricky because you have to explain that because the gospel is free. You just open your hands and say, you know, A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe and believe in Christ. And C, commit to Him. It's free. And so, on the one hand, at the beginning of becoming a Christian, you know, it's free. You just take it. But then it costs you the rest of your life. And you say, well, what do I mean by that? Well, let me give you a few things. This is what it costs. First of all, it will cost you your sovereignty. These are the parables of the kingdom. When you become a Christian, you come into the kingdom. Well, in this kingdom, you cannot be your own king, right? Just stands to reason. You can't be the king of this kingdom. He is the king. You can't be your own sovereign. You can't be editing Him. He edits you. And so when you become a Christian, you receive Jesus as your Savior and you receive Him as your Lord. But receiving Him as your Lord means that you receive Him as your teacher. And so what you say is I put myself under your Lordship and I put myself under the authority of your Word. And so whatever your Word says, that's what I'm going to go by. And even when I don't agree with it, even when it contradicts many of my greatest pet theories, when it goes against my will and what I would like to do, I will put myself under the authority of your Word. And so, you know, if the Bible says no sex before marriage, You say, Lord, by your grace, help me to be able to save myself for that time. And if you failed in that area, you know, you go to him and you ask him for his love and you ask him for his forgiveness to cleanse you and to be able to give you a fresh start in that way. If he says that you should only marry a Christian, you know, you take that to heart. If he says to you that you need to be generous with your money and you need to learn to tithe, you know, you begin to have your grip upon money broken. If you're in a marriage and it's difficult and you just like to walk away from it, and unless there's, you know, there's adultery or separation or something like that, you know, you say, God, help me by your grace to be able to hang in here, even though it's really hard. Why? Because you're not your own sovereign. You're not your own king. You're under his kingship, and you're under the authority of the Bible. To become a Christian means to be identified with Christ. It may cost you the approval of friends and family. It's not easy to be baptized, particularly if you're in a home and nobody's a Christian. There's always the question, well, what will they think? Will they approve? Particularly if you're the eldest son in a family, many face incredible pressures not to follow Christ. And there's some young men here who have not committed to Christ because you just know if I do that, mom or dad, and particularly dad's going to be really unhappy. You know there's going to be a cost that's going to be involved in it. Now, there can be a great cost to be a follower of Christ, but nothing like the cost that some Christians are facing in Iraq right now. You know, you read about it all the time in the newspapers or online or on CNN of Christians, you know, who are told by ISIS that you either convert or we're going to kill you. And there are Christians that have said, well, I guess I'm going to have to die then. And they have. It's difficult if you're a Christian in China where there are places where they have been bulldozing some churches down. But again, part of being a Christian is to lose the approval of friends and family and sometimes to face persecution. You might have your kids, your grandkids, say you're a bigot because you believe certain things. This is part of the cost. It will cost you to identify with the cause of Christ. You never know how it might change your life. Jesus said, go into all the world and teach them to do whatever I told you and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you never know exactly what that's going to mean. I mean, let me just share with you a very practical example of that. And it's our good friends Jason and Christy Truel. You know, they were at the University of Virginia, and he was planning to his business career, probably get an MBA or something. His dad's a successful businessman. He has all the skills of his dad, and, you know, to go out and make a lot of money. But while he was at the University of Virginia, there was a guy by the name of Wright Doyle. Guy who's a friend of mine and loves China, has written so many things about reaching people in China. And he reached out to young people at that university and said, hey, there is a great open door in China. Like maybe never in its history, all kinds of people are coming to Christ. Why don't you give your life to reach China? And so they decided to do that, not to continue with the MBA program, but to give their life for reaching China and move here and learn the language and commit themselves to that great enterprise. And so you see, you never know exactly how it might change you. So somebody said there are only two things that will last forever: people and the Word of God. And no matter what our jobs, you know, whether you're an accountant or a teacher, or, you know, you pick up the garbage, or you're a plumber or a student or whatever, ultimately all of us need to give ourselves to that task, the task of reaching people who will live forever, and to give ourselves to the Word of God, which will also endure forever. And so you never know exactly how it might affect, you know, your career. It will certainly affect the way you use your money. Instead of just using it all for yourself, you say, hey, I don't want to just spend all this money on myself. You know, the cause of Christ is greater. And so you find yourself giving more and more money to the cause of Christ and not just spending it on yourself. And so what do you need to have to be able to have the treasure? The answer to that is nothing. On one level, you know, there's a song that says, O Lamb of God, I come to you, poor, miserable, naked, blind, sight, healing of the mind. O Lamb of God, I come. That's the way you come. Come with nothing. But then after you come with nothing, you know, then you find that this Lord, this Savior, he demands everything from you. But yet you begin to realize that it would be crazy not to sell everything to be able to have him. You know, it's You know, nobody who's found the treasure says, "Oh man, did you see? Have you seen the price tag on that? I can't imagine myself paying that price." Nobody says that who has really found the treasure. You begin to realize that this treasure is worth everything. Why? Because eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what He has prepared for those who do not, for those who love Him. There's a guy by the name of Jim Elliot, and back in about 1955, Jim Elliot and his wife Elizabeth Elliot, they went to a place in South America. I can't remember where. They went specifically to reach some people who were pagans, who were cannibalistic, and you can read about it in the books that were written by Elizabeth Elliot afterward. And Jim Elliot and his missionary friends, they were speared to death, very young age, on the bank of the river, near the place, near where the tribe lived that they were trying to reach. This is the famous Jim Elliot quotation. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Can I read that to you again? "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Darlene Love sang, "I sing because I'm happy. I sing because he's free. His eye is on the sparrow. I know he watches me. I may not have had the fame. I may not have the fortune. But I know that his eyes are upon me. He sees me. He loves me. And that is the treasure beyond compare." You have the treasure today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that every single one of us in this room would have the true, lasting, most valuable treasure. I pray that all of us would repent of all the pathetic ways in which we attempt to make life work on our own. I pray that all of us would come to you and say, "Lamb of God, I come, poor, miserable, naked, blind, to receive sight, healing of the mind. O Lamb of God, I come." We ask this in your name. Amen.